So turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. We want to speak this morning about that good book, the Bible, that we hold in our hands this morning. We want to talk about how powerful God's Word is. We've seen that and witnessed that last evening, and the power of the Gospel to convert a soul. And God's Word continues to work powerfully in the lives of individuals. And this morning, we want to consider some images that are found in God's Word about the Bible, how the Bible describes itself, and hopefully learn some lessons for us this morning. I wanted to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Moses gives a summary of how all things began in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So Moses gives an introductory statement to how all things began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to notice, starting in verse 3, that the very first act that is recorded for us in Scripture with regard to God, after this general summary statement, when we begin to look at the details of each of the 6 days of creation, the very first act of God is what? God said. The first verb, the first action is God saying something, God speaking. God's Word is very powerful. And so I want us to consider this morning that when God speaks, His Word is very powerful. Starting in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This was the first day. Look at verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." This is the second day. Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." This is the third day. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." This is the fourth day. Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." This is the fifth day. Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so." Also on this sixth day, look at verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Of course, that was the sixth day. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Chapter 2, verse 1, "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because that in it He rested from all of His work which God had created and made." What kind of work had God been doing on those 6 days? Saying things? When you think of resting from your work, you were out in the yard, you were sweating, you were hurting, you were shoveling, or you were pulling weeds. That's the kind of work that we do. We're hammering something, we're sawing something. We don't just say things. That's the kind of work that God was doing. He was just saying things. That's how powerful God's Word is. I want us to be impressed this morning with the power of God's Word. And whether it's His spoken Word or His written Word, it's still powerful to change people's lives. Y'all have been working out in the yard this spring. Do you just go out in the yard and say, "Weeds, be gone"? and it was so. Is that how that works? Now you're out there pulling and tugging and sweating and getting dirty, and you probably, sometimes you cut yourself or prick yourself, or there's some sort of harm involved, and you don't just say things, but God does. That's how powerful His Word is. And God said, and God said, and God said each day. Turn with me to Psalm 33. I want us to be impressed this morning and reminded of God's powerful Word. Psalm 33, verse 6. We don't have that kind of power. We never have, we never will. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made. God wasn't out there with a saw and a hammer and a shovel making the creation. He just spoke things. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? For He spake, and it was done. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The powerful Word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter on faith. One matter accepted by faith involves the creation. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. So that what is seen hath not been made out of the things which appear. When you look out and see the sun, moon, and stars in our planet, and the plants and the animals and human beings, when you look out and see all of that, so that what is seen, everything that you can see, has not been made out of the things which appear. So what you see has not been made out of things which are out there. Material things don't make material things. Well, how was it made? By the Word of God. There weren't material things out there, and then God used material things to just reform it and make other material things. What is seen has not been made out of the things which appear. Well, then how did it come about? Through His Word. When God spoke it, then it came into existence. He didn't use things that were already there and just reform it to make what we now see. We call that ex nihilo, the Latin out of nothing. He spoke, there was absolutely nothing, and He spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo. He made something out of nothing by just saying that. He didn't use what was already there and then reform it. And that's one of the problems with what we call theistic evolution, where some people say that they believe in God, but God used matter that was already there, and He may have even used the Big Bang, but there was already matter, and then God just used that to make our world. No. Verse 3 says, the things which are seen have not been made out of the things which appear. They came about by God's Word. And so this morning, then, I want us to consider the Word of God, that book that we hold in our hands, and we understand that it is the very Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, men were moved by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture inspired of God. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We've looked here in chapter 11 about God framing the worlds. But look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to get over to Isaiah 55. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The written Word of God, the recorded Word of God, 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that's writing, The written word of God is just as powerful as the spoken word of God. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son. God speaks through the prophets, Old Testament prophets. God speaks through Jesus Christ, through the New Testament apostles and prophets. That's how God speaks. Well, just like God said, let there be light, and there was light, that's powerful. You try to do that sometime. After services, go out and try to do that. See what happens. Nothing's going to happen. But when God does things like that, it happens. He commanded, and it stood still. He spoke it, and it came into existence. Well, that spoken word that created all things, that was powerful. That same spoken word through the Old Testament prophets or through Jesus Christ is still powerful to change lives today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. When God sends out His word, it will accomplish its purpose. We saw that last evening in a soul coming to Christ. And we see that on a daily basis in other folks. God's word is still powerful. And not just bringing the lost to become a Christian, but keeping the Christians saved and edified and built up, and the guidance that God's word gives us. God's word always accomplishes its purpose. I wish we had time this morning to read the whole chapter. We don't. It's a beautiful chapter, really. There's a prophecy in verse 3 of the coming of Jesus Christ, the sure mercies of David. Paul applies that to Jesus in Acts chapter 13. It's really a beautiful chapter all the way down through. Very positive chapter dealing with God's mercy, God's pardon, God's love. But I want to focus on how His Word will accomplish its purpose. Look at Isaiah 55 verse 6, very familiar passage with us. Seek ye Jehovah while He may be found. We've got to obey Him while we can. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We've got to change our thoughts. When our thoughts aren't right, we're not going to come to God. And so we've got to forsake our thoughts. Our thinking is not right, and we've got to bring that in line with God's Word. And when we do that, we'll come back to God, and God will pardon us. He'll forgive us. And that's a beautiful thing, verse 7. Verse 8, for my thoughts, God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. We can either follow God's word and it will lead us to a different life, or we can just follow what man says. But those are two completely divergent roads. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Of course, we see that even in our culture today. Man goes down one road and all of the problems that it causes, and God is trying to take us down another road. Those two thought systems are completely different. So we have to make a choice. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and I'm thinking about the spring rains, a lot of them that we've had this weekend. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We've been looking at the corn that is popping up on the way to Clarksville, the little 3-inch corn popping up around. And these rains are causing those seeds to begin to grow and mature, and then we can eat later in the year as a result of that. Just as the rain is doing all of that and watering the earth, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And so when I say, let there be light, there's going to be light. And also, when I send my gospel, that's God's word as well. When I send my gospel into the world, it will accomplish what I want it to prosper. So this morning, I want us to look at 8 descriptions of God's word. 8 images and figures that are used by God to describe His Word. This is not an exhaustive list. We could find some other descriptions, but I want to look at 8 of them this morning. 4 of them are in the Old Testament. and four of them are in the New Testament. Number one, turn with me to Psalm 19. God's Word is like a light, illuminating the way in a dark and lost world. We need to turn the light on. We need to turn the light on our life. We need to turn the light on our character, our soul, our morality. In Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and have confirmed it that I will observe thy righteous ordinances." I'm told that the Hebrew word here for lamp is just a small lamp. It's just a little handheld oil lamp. It's not a mag light that shines way out there for, 100 feet. They had small oil lamps. Well, if you turn on a small oil lamp and it just has a little bit of oil and you're walking around with that, it's just going to illuminate and light a very close proximity, but that's what you need to step through that Palestinian desert. They didn't have street lights and car lights and lights on buildings and billboards. You're out walking at night, it's going to be very dark. But this lamp was enough to be an immediate light for you. And we need to think about that as we walk through life, it's giving us that light that we need to make the very next step. Look at verse 130. "The opening of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Of course, we're not talking about physical light. We're talking about illumination to truth and wisdom and understanding. And all of us, our young people, our older people, everybody in between, we all need that illumination because, let's face it, we're living in a very dark and lost world. We just saw where the girl that had been taken from Tennessee out to California, they finally catch the guy. That's one little sliver of an example of the darkness of humanity. We have wars, we have ISIS, we have killing, we have kidnapping, we have that activity that man was doing with that young girl, and we've got it. We could just multiply over and over and over again. We live in a very dark world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. And what people need is not pop psychology. They don't need a lot of other things that people offer. What they need is the light and the illumination to get them out of this darkness. And the devil has great power. He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom of darkness. And ourselves and others need to be brought out of that. When Paul was told upon his these events surrounding his conversion, he's going to go out and he's going to preach the gospel. Verse 18, Christ was going to send him to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Darkness is parallel with Satan and light is parallel with God. And he's talking about the Gentile world in verse 17. And they had all of the things that we have today. They had homosexuality. They had sexual immorality. They had bestiality. They had all kinds of things going on of a sexual nature. There was the lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, and everything that you can name today. They had abortion. They engaged in abortion. And it was a dark world. And Paul, with the light of the gospel, was going to turn them from those things. Do we need to be turned from that dark world? The devil advertises it as fun and games, and the devil advertises it as have a good time and the high life and this type of thing, but it's actually a dark and ugly and sinful thing. But the Bible is like a light that can open up our understanding and get us out of that power of Satan. We know about people on illegal drugs and other kinds of things that cause them to live in a very dark world. They need the light of truth. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and then we'll move on. Peter makes a great statement here. describing God's Word as a light, and then he backs it up with an admonition that we would do well. I like what he says. We would do well to take heed to that light. And we have the Word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19. We have the Word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. God's Word of prophecy is like a lamp shining in a dark place. The Greek word is literally squalid. Squalid. We would use that for like a pig pen, a mire, a muck and a mire. That's the dark place that we live in. And God's light can bring us out of that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. God's Word is described as a wise woman offering godly advice to a very humanistic and human philosophy oriented world. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. This whole chapter is beautiful about God's Word is described as a woman crying out with wisdom. In fact, some of the things about creation are mentioned in verse 22. But we'll begin reading in Proverbs 8 and verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? This is God's Word. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? On the top of high places by the way, where the paths meet, she, this is described as a wise woman, she standeth beside the gates at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, she crieth aloud, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand prudence, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall utter truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that findeth knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. No matter what we buy or own or have physically, it's nothing compared to the wisdom of God's Word. Jump down with me to verse 32. We're not forced to hear it, though. We have to decide if we want to hear wisdom's cry. Look at verse 32. Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. That's why we talk so much about daily Bible reading. It's that wisdom that is helping us each day. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of Jehovah. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. Yes, there are those who outright hate God's Word. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We live in a very humanistic world, just as Paul did. And Paul tries to help the brethren at Colossae to be careful about not being deceived by philosophy. Take heed, lest there shall be in any one of you that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We can be taken in by humanistic philosophies. There is no God. We got here by the Big Bang. We're just evolved animals. We don't have a soul. We could go on and on and on. All kinds of human philosophies. Sometimes we pick them up in books. Sometimes we pick them up in our schooling. Sometimes we pick them up in today's world. It's something that I read on Facebook, something that I read on the internet, something that I read on somebody's blog or something like that. There's nothing wrong with social media, but that's a place where a lot of human philosophies are being propagated and pushed and promoted. And even we as brethren can be taken up by things like that. And even the best among us can be taken up by things like that. A good friend of mine, gospel preacher, just a few years ago had picked up some things on the internet and began to propagate those things and saying that heaven is going to be on earth. We're going to live on a restored earth. He had never preached that in his entire life, but he had gotten it off the internet. So don't think for one moment that we're immune from that kind of thing. We always have to go to the wisdom of God's world and stay away from any kind of humanistic philosophies that creep in. And it's subtle. It's subtle. You'll hear it in the comments and thoughts, and you're listening like, that doesn't sound like God's word. It's because we're just slowly being influenced by humanistic philosophies. You've got to be very careful about that. But God's word can be a wise woman offering that truth. Remember Proverbs 8, my words are truth. And be careful about those things that deceive, that come from human philosophies. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. God's word is described as a devouring fire. And this is a little bit closer to home to us. If you'll give me a few minutes, those of us in the body of Christ, we need to be reminded that God sends His powerful word even to His own people. And Jeremiah is a prophet who's speaking to God's people in Jerusalem right before the Babylonian captivity. This chapter is about the unfaithfulness of God's people. And so we need to take that seriously. There are times when we need to be firm about our own selves. And this whole chapter is about the godlessness of Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 5:1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that doeth justly, that seeketh truth, I will pardon her. And though they say, as Jehovah liveth, surely they swear falsely. They were still going to the temple, all the priests and the prophets going in there, everybody having their religion. But as you read the chapter, they're engaged in idolatry and they've left the word of God. Verse 3, O Jehovah, do not thine eyes look upon truth. Thou hast stricken them, but they are not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. I don't want to come back to God. I'm stubborn. Verse 4, then said I, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of Jehovah, nor the law of their God. I will get me unto the great men, I will speak unto them, for they know the way of Jehovah and their law of their God. But these with one accord have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Jeremiah said, I'll go through Jerusalem, I'll find somebody that's obeying God's word, and couldn't even find it among them. Verse 6, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evening shall destroy them, and a leopard shall watch against their cities. Every one that goeth out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. So among God's people there's unfaithfulness. We've got to watch ourselves, brethren. We need to be following God's word each day. So, let's start reading, if you will, in verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith Jehovah the God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith Jehovah. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And of course, we know that's the Babylonian captivity. So if we're going to be unfaithful, and we're not going to live right, and we need firm lessons from time to time for ourselves, if we're not going to live right, God's word is going to be like a devouring fire in our life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. There are some who are wanting to get away from firm preaching, and somebody told me recently, I want to hear a fire and brimstone sermon. Somebody mentioned that to me recently. We need to be reminded that God's word is as a fire. And we're going to face a fiery God if we do not live right. And so, speaking to Christians, look at Hebrews 10:26. This is Christians. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And he's talking about when you violate God's word, you're going to be punished. The next few verses come down to verse 30. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense again. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And then you turn over to chapter 12 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. So we need to remember that about God's word. And then last of all, turn with me to Jeremiah 23, 29. God's word, again, speaking to his people in Jerusalem, trying to bring them back so that he wouldn't have to judge them. Notice what he says in Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like fire? He already mentioned that in chapter 5. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Jehovah, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. The immediate context here is those in Jerusalem that were not speaking the truth. They were just making up their own thoughts. I'm going to come down on you like a fire and a hammer. And he did. When they would not come back. If we're going to oppose what God's word says, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just not going to win. We're going to be broken like a fire and like a hammer. And if I were to bring a hammer this morning to illustrate this, I could bang on this thing hard enough to break it in pieces. A hammer will flat out break something. You just bang hard on it and you can really make some damage. I could bang on this Lord's table. Give me enough time, you wouldn't recognize it when I'm you can bang on that thing and break it up. And it's a very powerful image that God's word, and when we face him in judgment, we're going to be facing a consuming fire if we're not living right. That's a serious thing. And so God's word, what does it do? Paul was talking about his ministry as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 10, he doesn't use physical earthly weapons of our warfare. That's not what he uses. He uses the word of God. And what does it do? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Literally, that word means reasonings. I think and I feel. And again, what we talked about earlier, the humanistic philosophies and something that I read lately. No. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience. So, there is a point in which, when we're not living right with God, he's going to crack down, if you will, with fire and with a hammer. And we do not want to face that. Turn with me now to the New Testament. Let's look at some images there before we close this morning. How is God's word described? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. God's word is described as a seed bearing fruit, the fruit of life in the dead world of sin. And we begin to see the seed coming up in the spring. We see the seed, the corn seed now coming up and things like that. And we'll see the fruit trees bearing later. We've already had some strawberries at home. The strawberries are coming in. The springtime is for planting and the seeds grow and it produces life. And when Jesus tells the parable of the sower, the word of God, Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. And when you plant a seed, it's going to grow. And we saw that in a young soul last evening. And we hope to see that in our lives as well. We need the seed to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth. Fruit is used that way in the New Testament. But that seed can be in us and it can bear that fruit. And what we need is, turn with me to Romans 6 and 21. Without that, we are in a dead world of sin. We're not producing anything good for the Lord. Paul talks about those in Rome before they became Christians. Look at how he describes that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. What fruit then had ye at the time in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, what we were doing before we became a Christian, that was shameful. That was wrong. And we weren't producing any good fruit for the Lord, but when we obey the gospel, then we can begin to obey that fruit. Verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life." Now we're on our way to heaven. We've got to get out of that dark world of sin and that shameful, unproductive, dead world of sin. And the Word of God can help us to do that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, the seed figure is also used in 1 Peter 1:23. But Ephesians chapter 6, we're familiar with the whole armor of God. God's Word is like a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. God's Word can cut into the innermost part of our hearts. You can't read my heart this morning. I can't read your heart this morning. But God's Word can get into our heart, those deepest secrets in the innermost part of our soul. And it can tell us right and wrong. And it can make those necessary changes. It can cut, just like a surgeon cutting with a knife and getting in there and cutting out that cancer. God's Word can do that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." I don't know what your intentions are this morning. You don't know what my intentions are. We can't read each other's minds. But God's Word gets in and assesses all of that, and judges all of that, and reveals all of that. "And there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We have to face God, and we're naked and laid open. And God's Word, cutting into us, gets down to those very things that we need to change in our life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. We see this happening when Stephen was preaching God's Word in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7. What happened when he got done preaching? "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." Chapter 7, verse 52. "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute, and they killed them and showed before the coming of the Righteous One, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers? Ye who received the law as it was ordained by the angels and kept it not. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." That's right. That's what God's Word does. They didn't like that. But rather than changing and obeying, they just killed the messenger. They didn't like the message, so just get rid of the messenger. They stoned Stephen. But it cut them to the heart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see the opposite example. The Word of God pricked their heart. It got in, and they obeyed. So we can either obey or disobey. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 23. God's Word is like a mirror, providing an accurate image of one's needs in a distorted world. Listen, brethren, we live in a distorted world. What you hear in the media, what you hear in higher education and other places, is not the truth. It's a distortion of the truth. And the devil never just completely gets rid of truth. He takes truth and just twists it and distorts it just a little bit, where you still have that factor there that it looks good. But when we look into the perfect law of liberty, God's Word, we see what we really are and what we really need to be and what we need to be about. And so James 1:25, "He that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." We want to look into the perfect law of liberty. It's like a mirror. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil blinds that pure image of the truth. He distorts that. When you're blind, you can't see clearly. And so that's what's happening with the devil and people in the world. And we've got to be careful that it's not among us. And so what's the solution to this, Paul? Look at Paul talking about preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. "In whom," or let me back up to verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." The devil doesn't want you to see the clear picture, the light, with the light turned on. He doesn't want you to look into the mirror. You ever been to the county fair or some theme park and you go into the fun house and there is a mirror in there that gives a distorted picture? It either makes you fatter than you are or skinnier than you are. It's kind of fun to go into the fun house and you get that distorted. That's what the world is. That's what the devil wants. So he distorts marriage. He distorts love. He distorts religion. Anything that is good and wholesome for us, he has distorted that. But when you open up the Bible, you're looking at a clear mirror and picture and image, and the light is turned on. And that's what we want. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. God's Word is like food. God's Word is like food. If I can get through this real quick. One button too far. Nourishing the soul of man that is starving for good. We know people around us, maybe even some in the church, they're just starving. They're starving, they're hungry, they need spiritual sustenance. There's problems in their marriage, there's problems in their lives, they're misguided, there's all kinds of troubles, and many of them, some of them are still reaching out for help. Help me. What do they need? They need that spiritual nutrition found in God's Word. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. Like a milk. And that's why Jesus said when he was out in the wilderness, the devil says, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's my sustenance. That's my food. That's my nourishment. It's the Word of God. I hope this has helped us this morning to be reminded of that great book that we hold in our hands and the powerful Word of God. Let it be your light. Let it be your wise woman. Let it be your fire and your hammer. Let it be your seed and your sword. Let it be your mirror. Let it be your food. Thank you.